Hello, everyone. I hope that you are well. I'm glad that this is not a video recording because it's now 10 weeks since I had my haircut. And at 63, I'm learning about hair products and putting them on. And I don't like them because it feels like that I've got a cycling helmet on all the time. But I can tell you this, that when I go out in the wind, it does not move. As you know, I've been writing a blog which has been put on the website. It's very new to me to both write and to blog. It's interesting that when you're preaching, nobody gets to see your notes, but when you write, everyone notices every tiny mistake that you make. I did feel God speak to me about the life of David, and I've enjoyed reading about him. That journey started a very long time ago. In fact, Callie bought me, before we were married, a book for Christmas in 1981, which was The Life of David by Arthur W. Pink, which I read and have used as a resource for many years. But of course, when you are reading about David, you can't help but look at the Psalms. And what an extraordinary book the Psalms are. As you read them, you feel that the writer is actually talking about you. You meet yourself in the Psalms. You come across the way that you think, the way that you speak, the way that you behave. And I find it so encouraging. So you get things like, don't you, in Psalm 45, why are you downcast, my soul? How many times I have asked that question of myself, and I guess how many times will I ask it in the future? Psalm 79, where the psalmist writes, how long, O Lord? My goodness me, that's a prayer that I've prayed so many times. How long, O Lord? Even when you've prayed, you know, those prayers for people or for situations, and you've prayed them for such a long time, eventually you do come to say, how long, O Lord? Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul. And you think, yes, okay. How many times have I had to tell myself, like, come on, Nigel, worship the Lord. I have to overcome sometimes. I don't know whether you do, but I have to. I have to overcome. And Psalm 103 tells me that there were other people like me that had to overcome. I love the bit in Psalm 139. I have been relentlessly teased over the years for my short legs in the family and beyond, including when I was younger and played football, and my shorts seemed to be longer than everybody else's. But Psalm 139 tells me that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm glad about that because it proves that you are all wrong. Psalm 23. So personal, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. You know, I've been an elder now for, I don't know, 35 years or something like that. And I've often used that in many situations where I've read to people, sometimes sick and sometimes dying, the Lord is my shepherd. And yet, for me, it's the thing that you find that just strengthens you. Look, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. It's personal. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? So many times has that been so comforting to me. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place? That's true on earth. when you're in the presence of God, is it not true? You feel like when you build a booth, don't you? And think, you know, we must stay here, but we know that's wrong from the Gospels. And also you look forward to that dwelling place when you will be in heaven with Jesus, when you will see him and in all his glory. And you think, I'm going to live here forever. No more tears, all of that stuff. And you think, how lovely is your dwelling place? So let's read together Psalm 27. It is a Psalm of David. and it begins like this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, and my adversaries and my foes, it is they that stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, I do seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. And false witnesses, they have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look on the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Although David knew nothing of contemporary crises such as, I don't know, a nuclear threat. That was a threat in my day. Runaway inflation across the nations. I don't know, environmental issues, terrorism, or even like we're coping with COVID-19. He did face his own difficulties. And those difficulties, they pressed in on him, and they threatened to destroy him and his family and those that were gathered with him. And yet, with incredible confidence and trust, he put his hope in God in those situations. And there are so many lessons we can learn. In verses 1 to 6, we do see David's undaunted, seemingly confidence in God. His faith is real. And his challenges are real. He says, who shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? My heart shall not fear. And his reasoning for that is that the Lord is his light in darkness. And his reasoning is that light overcomes, always overcomes darkness. That he will be an overcomer because God is light and his light breaks open the darkness. God is to David in times of trouble like a mighty fortress is to an army in a time of attack. His understanding is that he knows that God will protect him. The source of David's confidence is knowledge of God. He doesn't just say, the Lord is a light. He says, no, the Lord is my light. I know him to be my light. And he says that again, the Lord is the stronghold of my life, my personal life. God has been a stronghold to me. I know this God will be this for me. I know this is his nature, therefore I will experience it. I know this is his character, therefore I will be a recipient of these things. See, the knowledge of God provides for us personal, intimate security in God. It changes us. It isn't, you know, there are so many people that know stuff, but unless that stuff is placed deep into our heart, it is worthless almost. But David could take those things, those great things that he knew about God, and place them in his heart and say they brought him security. The prophet Isaiah could say this: remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand and I will accomplish my purposes, calling a bird of prey from the east and the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it and I will do it. Isaiah 46, 9 to 11. Paul could say this: what then shall we say to these things? Do you remember the list of things? All those things that pressed in on Paul and pressed in on Paul's life. What shall we say to these things? How shall we respond to these things? How shall we live in the context of these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? Romans 8, 31. Who we know, what we know, tips the balance on the things that we face. If he doesn't, then my encouragement to you is get to know him better. Get to know him better. In verses 2 and 3, we see that his foes were very mighty. I'm guessing that David's evildoers that assail him to eat up his flesh, and his adversaries and his foes and an army encamping and wars rising, refer to a very literal experience. If that's the case, then what he describes is very, very frightening, is it not? Yet his language is full of faith and trust. No matter how great and threatening the danger may arise against him, he refuses to be afraid. He remains confident that God will deliver him. There is for many a faith that is affected by fear. They're Christians, but their life is governed by fear and fearfulness. The immensity of what is in front of them. And fear actually stems from a lack of trust in our Heavenly Father. Unbelief gets the upper hand in their hearts and creates anxiety. Jesus describes this. He says, much anxiety comes from little faith. And the psalmist said this: When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, at that moment, at that single emotion, I turn to you and I say, Lord, I'm going to put my trust in you for this. It's good to give our fears to God and to tell him very specifically the things that we are trusting him for and trusting him with. I love the response to the adversity found in verses 4 to 6. One might expect him to ask God, please, can it all go away, or at least stop? Or that cry that many of us have said, can I just have a break from this? That's how my mind works. Yet he does not. What he does, he set down his intention. So I ask the Lord that I will seek after. And you see there's one past tense and one future tense. showing that the key to David's life wasn't just a longing for God in the moment, but it was consistent and faithful. It was running through his whole life. I ask the Lord and I will seek after. But what? His desire is threefold. He's not asking for the things to go away. He's asking for something bigger to fill his life. And the first thing is this: to dwell with God. To dwell. I want to know that I am surrounded by him. I want to know his presence. I want to feel his presence. I want to hear his voice. I want to dwell with God. The second is, I want to behold his beauty. You see, the things that we look at, they're so damaging, aren't they? So hurtful, so difficult. They pull us down. And he says, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to look on the beauty of God. I'm going to look at his majesty and his glory and his compassion. I'm going to gaze upon his mercy and his love. I'm going to gaze upon him. I'm going to look at those wonderful passages, maybe in Philippians and Revelation and Colossians, that describe him. And I'm going to fill my thoughts with him. And the third is, I'm going to meditate on God. I'm going to take time out just for a moment. I'm going to go for a walk or just pinch some time. And I'm going to meditate on God. I'm going to spend time thinking only about him. It sounds so selfish, doesn't it? And yet it's a lifesaver. It's a life changer. Now, if you and I want a key to living the Christian life, I think it's found for us there. I love the simplicity, a simplicity that works in the complexity of a virus that stops the world. You know, that works for a single mom or a high earner under pressure at work. It works for old and young. It puts life into perspective. It helps us through tough times. It helps us in the joys as well. It is, as Jesus described, seeking first the kingdom of God. Time spent dwelling, beholding, meditating on God is never lost. And the results of that are three things that are found in verse 5 and 6. I want to quote one of my commentaries. It's a guy called Leopold. He says this: for one thing, he who abides with God is safe. Utilizing the figure a bit more fully, David claims that it is as though God were to hide such a person in a shelter in the day of trouble until the danger is past. Or slightly changing the figure, it is as though God hid the child so the adversary could not find him. Or again, changing the figure, it is as though he set him on a high rock that is well out of the reach of danger. I love what David does here, because he shows us how God works. You see, sometimes we think that God doesn't almost understand what we're going through. And here David describes the nature. And he said, no, if you tell God, if you say to God, then what he will do is he will come and do something like these descriptions. And I think that's wonderful. I think that God is wonderful. I think it's incredible. I love that imagery that he just, like a child, he sort of picks you up and he just places you out of the way of danger. Oh, Lord, that would be our regular experience. But there is a mood shift between verses 1 and 6 and 7 to 12. The first six verses look at the ferocity of the attacks and the confidence and the victory. And it's as though David sort of looks down on all that's happening, like he's playing with soldiers and moving them around on the floor. He was on top. He despised the attackers. They were not a problem. Bring them on. My faith is bigger. You meet people like that, don't you? But the reality is a different thing. It's one thing to stick out your spiritual chest and point the finger in Jesus' name. It's another thing to be honest where you are at and where we are at. And now David asks real questions and prays real prayers. And some have said the psalm is two psalms. And who am I to argue with those more learned than me? But I think I live this psalm. I think you live this psalm. Moments of great faith and yet moments of huge questions. Well, if you don't think that's you, it certainly is me. That I've had those times when I've really believed God, and yet I've had those times when I've really asked God some massive questions. It's an honest prayer to ask the Lord to hear you. Please would you hear me? Please would you hear my cry? Please, Lord, don't. Feels like that you're not hearing me. How many times do we cry, Lord, would you be gracious to me? If you want to know what prayer is, maybe that's a great start. Lord, would you be gracious to me? You know, if you are not a Christian, that prayer will save you. And if you are a Christian, then that prayer, may I suggest, is the foundation for your life. It's one that cries out for God's mercy, and it's one that relies on God's grace. And he prays that God will not forsake him. In spite of being forsaken by his mother and father, he's certain that God will take him in. Verse 10. It's incredible that God will take me in. Does not that bring you so much comfort? The Lord will take me in. I remember as a child going to stay with two single aunties used to go for a night. So I would go up on my bike and stay overnight. And they always made the food incredibly special. Sort of the evening meal, it was eight together. I was allowed a glass of sherry, small one, but a glass of sherry. They made a fuss. And the bed, the bed, it was fresh and heavy, and you had loads of eiderdowns and blankets, and they would give me two hot water bottles. Get up in the morning, and they would cook breakfast, and everything was always served on their best china. And as I left on my bike to head home, I felt that I'd been incredibly blessed, incredibly spoiled. I was amazingly content. I was very happy because they had taken me in for a while. They'd just spoiled me rotten. And do you know that the Lord has taken you in? The amazing privileges that are yours. That you should be called the children of God, 1 John 3, verse 1. That we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. God has not withheld anything in terms of his grace and his mercy and his love and all of those things. And as we get to the end of this psalm, we find David asking God to teach him and keep him on a level path. That is so helpful. Teach me and keep me on a level path. Oh, dear. Yeah. Do you know that is so important that we are still remain teachable Am I teachable? Who are the ones that are in my life that teach me? Or am I now unapproachable? Who do I listen to? Who counsels me? Because God speaks through people and keep me level. Oh dear, keep me level. But it's verse 13 that gets to me. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 27 verse 13. We can tire because we have just got used to something. But I want to finish by asking you something, to do something with me. And that is for you to stand with me and believe that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Will you do that? Maybe for you, it's revival. Maybe you've been praying for years and years and years for revival. Stand with me. Let's believe God again. I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord. Maybe for you it's the salvation of a loved one, or a financial breakthrough, or a returning of someone who's walked away from God, or maybe it's a healing, or maybe it's a church full and vibrant. So much to believe God for. Or maybe there is just that God lifts your eyes so that you can see something different than you are currently looking at. Many, many years ago, I was given a book to read. I was part of a discipleship class that was being led by my pastor, a guy called Ray Gaydon, and we had to read a book called Knowing God by J.I. Packer as part of our discipleship. And in that book, Packer says this: appreciate the goodness of God. Count your blessings, literally count them. Learn not to take natural benefits, endowments and pleasures for granted. Learn to thank God for them all. Every meal, every pleasure, every possession, every bit of sun, every night's sleep, every moment of health, every moment of safety, and everything else that sustains and enriches life is a divine gift. And how abundant these gifts are. Lord, would you lift my eyes so that I can see how abundant the goodness of the Lord is? Just look around your life right now. There they are, sustaining and enriching your life. And how much easier it is for us than David to wait, as we expect to look upon the goodness of the Lord. Because to be honest, we have it better than David, much better. We have seen the goodness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in all his wonder and glory, has been revealed to us. We have him. David longed for him. We have him. He dwells within us. So in 2020, what's left of it now, may we join David, adopting his ambition and his expectation to look upon the goodness of God. Amen.